passage that we'll be looking at this morning is Judges chapter 11. And learning from the ninth judge of Israel, a man named Jephthah, and you consider the book of Judges, you consider a funny name like Jephthah, you might be thinking, I'm going to sleep longer this morning than I usually do. But I think you're going to find out that there are a lot of very real life lessons from this very, very interesting story from the Old Testament. Things we need to learn about God and learn about ourselves and learn about the things that we say and how important those things are. Before we do that, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have blessed us today by giving us this time to meet to worship. We know many are sick. Tim Donkin, the Crabtrees, and others who are being treated in various ways for their particular illnesses, and we pray that you bless their lives. We know we fall short of the mark you set for us many times, so we pray that you forgive us, that you give us mercy, and give us all the blessings we need in which to live this life the right way and be prepared for the life to come. Bless our study this morning, and all that we say and do and learn from your word, we will apply. We will be better Christians this week than we were last week as we shine a brighter light in this dark world. Continue to love us and forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are looking at Judges chapter 11. And getting into the best way to get into this passage, to dive into this book of Judges, is to look at, first of all, the biography of Jephthah himself. And it's right there in the first few verses. We're going to read a pretty lengthy passage here in a moment. So just to run through the biography of who this person is has a lot to do with what we're going to learn later. He was a Gileadite, which Gilead was on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Your Bibles or your study guides may say something like the Trans-Jordan. Anytime you see Trans-Jordan, think of the eastern side of the river. His father was also named Gilead, so if you're reading those first few verses of Judges 11, you'll see that, wait a minute, the town and now he's saying the person. It seems pretty clear that his father's name was the same as that area. His mother was a prostitute. And his half-brothers, because of that, had rejected him, so he fled to this place called Tob. And a rough childhood. Somebody who was rejected, a mother who was not someone to be proud of in terms of how she lived her life. And, of course, family now has kicked him out. He's going to live by himself, and he becomes what the Bible calls a valiant warrior. And he's associated himself, after being rejected by his family, he's associated himself with what is called worthless men. Now, that could be a description of either their character or their poverty, or maybe both. That he has found other people, other men rejected by their families, who have found the only success in life to be on a battlefield or doing strenuous type of labor. He may have associated himself with people, again, of the lower class, men who were impoverished, and their only way of making a living was maybe being hired to do some difficult work that others had given them. Either way, we have a man in Jephthah who has had a rough first half of his life at home and in his field of endeavor. That's very important to this story. So let's start reading Judges 11, beginning of verse 19. We do need to stop for a moment and say one more thing that Scripture tells us. The first part of Judges 11 was that the Ammonites have risen up against Gilead here, and so they sent message to Jephthah saying, hey, old buddy, old pal, remember us? Hey, don't be so mad. You're a good fighter, and we're going to use you the way that you and these other men have been used. We want you to come fight. And let's see, if you come do that, we'll let you be the head over us. Jephthah said, really? You mean if I run out of Ammonites, you're really going to let me be the top person, even though this whole community had rejected me in life? And they said, yeah, we'll do that. And so he went and had a discussion with the head of the Ammonites about why they were attacking Israel in that place. Why do you have such a problem with us? And they had this lengthy negotiation, discussion about their relationship. And you can read the details of that. Basically, Jephthah's trying to explain, look, we didn't overrun you. You stopped us from doing something and back and forth. But they still made sure that they were going to have a battle. And so that's where we pick up the story in verse 29. So pay attention as you see this developing. Jephthah, this man that was rejected, is now being used to fight the Ammonites. And it says, now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed through Mizpah, Gilead. And from Mizpah, Gilead, he went all to the sons of Ammon. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He struck them with a very great slaughter, from Aroer to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel Keramim. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had no son or daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back. So she said to him, my father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon. She said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, and I and my companions. Then he said, go. So he sent her away for 2 months, and she with her companions wept on the mountain because of her virginity. At the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had no relations with the man. Thus it became a custom in Israel. The daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, Gileadite, 4 days in the year. So, a very strange story. Jephthah says, Lord, if you give me victory, the first thing that comes out of my house, I will sacrifice to you as a burnt offering. And his daughter came out. She said, okay, we'll do this, but first let me go weep for my virginity, which in Scripture we need to recognize is really just a statement of, I will never be married and I will never have children, which were the supreme things for women in Israel in those days to have and to be. I will be left in this state. I will never be the type of woman that I've been told I need to be because of this sacrifice. Some key facts of this story that are often overlooked. You may have never heard of this story. You may have read about it and it's troubled you. Why did this have to happen? What does this mean? Well, we need to pay attention to what we're reading. We don't need to make the Bible say something that it doesn't say. We don't need to make God be doing something he didn't do. First of all, and maybe this is the most important of all the things that are overlooked, it says the Spirit of the Lord was with Jephthah before He made the vow. We can read through that passage very quickly. In verse 29, we can read through that and think, oh, this is a deal that God made with him, and that God said, hey, if you make a vow to me, I will give you victory. God never said that. God doesn't say a word to him. There is no agreement. There is no deal. This is something Jephthah came up with on his own. But prior to the vow, the Spirit of the Lord was with him. Why did he need to make such a vow? God was already with him in this endeavor. This was not God looking at Abraham and saying, go and offer your son. That was God's command. This is all Jephthah. We need to remember that. Secondly, when he made the vow, he said, whatever comes out of my house, I will make as a burnt offering. It shall be, in verse 31, it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from sometime, it shall be the Lord's. And I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Some people get into the Hebrew there and try to decide the it versus a person. If he had in mind that a person might approach me, he may have said whoever, or she, or he, but he says whatever. He says it. It could have very well been the case that Jephthah had in his mind, if I'm going to make this vow, that whatever comes out of that house is going to be a burnt offering. And in that time and in that place, he could have had animals all around that house. He could have had any number of things that he thought would come out and never crossed his mind that it would be his daughter. Clearly, his reaction, tearing his clothes, saying, this is yet another problem in my life, that I've already had a pretty disappointing life to this point, and here my daughter's the one. He did not have in his mind, oh, this is exactly what I thought would happen. He says as much. Seems like he had something else he was thinking about that was going to be offered. Probably an animal that would have come out to him. Animals who are fed at a certain time in a certain place. When you get out of the car and you go up to that place, you go up to the fence, you go up to the gate, what do? They come out. They walk right to you without you saying a word. If you've done it long enough, they know who you are, and that you've got the food and you've got whatever. Remember that. This is not God's plan, not God's arrangement. And he had something else in mind, clearly. God never endorsed that vow. We don't hear another word from God in this matter. Not a word. His daughter respected the vow. And she made her own vow. Give me 2 months and you can fill this, you can fulfill your vow, because I'll fulfill mine. Give me 2 months to grieve for the fact that I will not be the woman that I'm told I need to be. Think about plans that you have in your life. Think about times when you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, absolutely, you will not be able to do them. And how you grieve about that. Maybe you've had an accident of some kind. People can't use their legs like they used to. They can't do certain things. And they know that I will never be able to do this again. Jephthah's daughter, who's never named, by the way, realizes the life that I have envisioned for myself is not going to happen. My dad made a vow to God, and he's going to keep it, and I'm going to make a vow to him, and I'm going to keep it, but I need some time to grieve about the life that I'm not going to get to live. We put all those things together in this very unusual story. We establish all those things. And then we say, okay, well, what do we learn? What's this have to do with me? What can I possibly learn from this? I think there's some very important things we can learn. Remember in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul says, whatever's written in the past was written for our instruction. We don't live under the old law. Life is very different today than it was in the Old Testament, but we still learn about the things that happened in those days. First lesson is, you don't make a vow to man or to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 tell us very plainly that it's better not to make a vow than to make one and not keep it. The problem with vows, of course, when you say, this is what I'm going to do, particularly if it's anything that has some time in between you saying it and you doing it, is you can't control everything. And there might be any number of things happen in your life that are going to keep you from ever being able to fulfill that vow. It is very important for us to be careful about saying always and never and things like that. That's why we tend to focus those on a very few situations. And the wonderful thing, the beautiful thing about marriage, a family, is that what you're saying is, I'm going to make this vow, and I know there are going to be factors that will affect our marriage. I know that our lives are going to change, and our jobs are going to change, and we're going to have different relationships with friends, and kids are going to grow up, they're going to go to school. Everything's going to be changing, but what we're going to do is stay together. We have to be careful about the words we say. Jesus said, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, just let your yes be yes, your no be no. You don't have to make these vows. And in Jesus' day and in the Old Testament, they would make these very formal vows, trying to use other things to give substance to their vow. They'd vow by Jerusalem and the temple. They would invoke all these other things that were very significant. He said, you don't have to do that. You don't have to say, well, in the name of this, I make a vow. He said, just, if you say yes, that's a yes. If you say no, that's a no. And live by that. Jephthah made a very, very serious vow that he didn't have to make. The Spirit of the Lord was already with him. Didn't have to do that. Second thing we learned from this unusual story is that we don't need to assume to know God's unstated plan. We don't need to assume to know God's unstated plan. We have His stated plans in Scripture. And we trust every promise of God. God said through His Word, the Lord said He's going to come again. That is a stated plan. The gospel is God's stated plan. But when Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose, He doesn't give us the details of that. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. There is an unstated, unrevealed plan of how God is making all things work together for good. Jephthah made the mistake of saying, without this vow, God's not going to be with me. I'm going to help dictate, help do what I want God to do. I'm going to make this vow. But God was already with him. So many times in life, we say, God isn't with me anymore because this bad thing happened. But this bad thing that happened may be chapter 2 of a 10-chapter book of your life. It may be the 4th chapter. It may be the 6th chapter. And we want to close the book and know and say, that was God's entire plan for my life. That's it. It's over. I don't need to be a Christian anymore. I'm going to leave the Lord because I have decided this is the entirety of His plan. But we don't know. We simply need to remain faithful. Jephthah made a vow that was unnecessary. He was assuming a lot. We definitely need to know God's word better than Jephthah did. Jephthah probably wasn't the greatest scholar of God's word based on the way he was raised. Seems that his home life wasn't very stable. Doesn't give us any indication that he was a stalwart student of God's word. Because if he knew God's word, Deuteronomy 18 verse 10 says that you do not offer a person in the sacrifice. So if there was any possible way, any scenario where a human would come out of that house, if he knew God's word, he would have made that vow. He said, I'm not going to offer a person, but after all, he said it and whatever comes out of that house. God's word makes that very plain. The story of Abraham and Isaac was prior to the law of Moses. And we also have to remember that sacrifice never happened. It is important for us to really know God's word. We have so many people, so many Christians, who say, this is what God's going to do. This is not what God's going to do. This is what the Bible says about this subject. This is what I know that I can do in this situation. God approves of this. God doesn't approve of that. And most of the time, they are completely off track because they simply have not opened the Bible and read God's word. The Bible says that it is appointed once for a man to die and then comes the judgment. That can not be altered. Can't put the judgment before the death, and we can't say we're going to live forever. All of us will die unless the Lord comes before we pass away from this earth. There are so many things stated in Scripture where God said, this is the way it is. Jephthah was in a position to offer his daughter. He didn't take the second to say, wait a minute. God cannot possibly want me to do this because the Bible says I can't. How many people today lie, cheat, and steal, and half the time in the back of their mind saying, but God knows my heart. Jephthah's vow was very sincere. Clearly, because he was going to follow through with it all the way. And thinking the whole time, God surely will think this is great because he knows how sincere I am. And he was absolutely wrong. You need to know God's word better than he did. And not make excuses for direct violation of his word. Which leads us, of course, to the last point, because it goes with the third point. The last lesson we learned from this story is that we need to repent while there's time, because Jephthah could have. When his daughter came out of that house, he could have said, well, I'm going to sacrifice something, but it's not going to be her. I made the vow. this is not an agreement with God. This is not a command of God. This is something I came up with. Clearly, I made a mistake. I spoke too quickly. I have thought God was doing something he wasn't doing. I will definitely sacrifice something to honor God for giving me victory, but it's not going to be not only my daughter, but my only child. I need to change course here. But he didn't. And there are a lot of people who assume they know what God wants of them, but they don't know the Bible, are sincerely doing life their own way, and find themselves in terrible situations, have abused themselves mentally, physically, emotionally, in every way possible. And they also don't understand that they can stop and go to the Lord. As difficult as that might be, to find the humility that takes, as embarrassing as that might be, God's word is plain that no matter where we find ourselves, we can turn around. The prodigal son did not come to his senses and say, "Well, I guess I have to stay here. I have gone so far away from my father, there's no possible way he'll accept me back," which was kind of his thought anyway, but he still went back. He went anyway. Jephthah made this vow. There's his daughter. He could have said, "Stop, I'm not doing this. I will acknowledge God gave me victory. I will honor him with a sacrifice, but I am not going to sacrifice my daughter." There are too many people living in direct rebellion with God who will not take the time to stop what they're doing and repent and go back to Him. Jephthah had that chance, but he didn't do it. The last thing we can say about all of this is that Jephthah did not know God as he should have. So he made many mistakes, but God still used him. He spoke too quickly, did something he shouldn't have on that end, but he also grew up in a way and in a family and in a world that he was not proud of. He was with worthless men, however that is defined. And God used him to give Israel victory over the Ammonites. We see in the life of Jephthah somebody who is frail in a lot of ways. Before the battle and after the battle. But right there in the middle, the Spirit of God was with him. He had great victory. We know battling the Ammonites was exactly what God wanted him to do. And he had great victory. You may find yourself at this point in your life saying, "I'm not good enough to be baptized because of this, this, this in my past." You might be saying, "I've been baptized, but I don't want to come forward because this thing that's in my life is too bad, it's too real, it's something that God will always hold against me, and I can never be forgiven for that," but that's not what the Bible teaches. Galatians 6 says, "Anyone who's called in a trespass can come, and those who are faithful restore that one." Spirit of gentleness. You may need to be baptized into Christ. You may need to come back to the Lord. And Repent while you have time. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.